Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of being together, Lord, in your name. Thank you so much, Lord, for the great privilege of seeing, believing, and sensing and knowing, Lord, all the things that you've accomplished for us, Lord. We're so blessed to be in you. You're so wonderful, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will take this time that we spend together as we think on this season, Lord, where we celebrate your birth, where we celebrate your life, and obviously always celebrating your death and resurrection, Lord. I just pray that you would take this time and inspire us, Lord, and encourage us, and exhort us, and build us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. What's that? Isaiah chapter 8. Chapter 9, sorry. So, and if you look at chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The book of Isaiah is quite amazing in the sense that it was written 700 years before the time of Jesus' actual coming. But there's such descriptions, such prophetic knowledge of beforehand. I mean, God gives a challenge to man and says, well, a challenge or a revelation, you could say, says, look, I'm going to tell you things before they happen. Everyone can tell you what happened in the past, but God says, I'm going to tell you things before they happen. So when they happen, you will know that I am the Lord. So Isaiah told us that God, through Isaiah, told us that a virgin, a young girl, and some people like to think, oh, it's just a young girl. I'm going to give you a sign, a young girl's going to have a baby. Well, that wouldn't be much of a sign, would it? The thing is, it was a virgin. It was someone that had never been with a man would have a child. And that was 700 years before, and boom, there you go. It happens with Mary. An angel visits her and Joseph. But then, that's in chapter 7, but in chapter 9, it gives us the character of this person. It says his name, this baby, this child, this son, will be, his name will be called these five things: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now notice that it says a child is born and a son is given. Jesus was a child that was born here, but he wasn't just a child that was born. He was a son that had existed for eternity and was actually given to us. Isaiah was the visionary of the Old Testament. The Bible says that angels desire to look into these things, and people were searching the scriptures to see how Jesus and how this whole gospel was going to pan out. And sometimes we can read something like this, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, and think, oh, wow, isn't that amazing? But we must ask ourselves, what do these things mean? What does it mean, he shall be called Wonderful? Well, one thing that I do usually when I'm studying and I come across a word is I pick up a dictionary and I just say, okay, what does wonderful mean? And wonderful means inspiring delight, pleasure, admiration, extreme good, marvelous. And Jesus certainly deserves the description of wonderful. Sorry, my nose is running today, so it's going to be great. But Jesus certainly deserves the description of wonderful. And I think anyone that has known the Lord, even for one day, already has a taste of how wonderful He is. But we must ask ourselves, in what way is He wonderful? What are some of the things that make Him so wonderful? Number one of the things that makes Him so wonderful that we celebrate during the season of Christmas is His very incarnation. The world doesn't understand it. They don't understand how Jesus could be God. And I remember even wrestling with it. I think the biggest thing that I struggled with in my life as a non-Christian was, how could Jesus be God? How could a man be God? I just couldn't get that. I couldn't understand that. I still can't. I'm just kidding. I just couldn't understand how Jesus, how you could look at a man and be God. And I always thought about it as a man being born and eventually becoming a God or the God, as opposed to the fact that the God who created everything, you know, as scientists call it today, the fine-tuned universe, the one that actually tuned everything into place, that He actually saw a need to come here and dwell in human flesh. It's amazing. We think of the Moravians, for example, and I'm so impressed with them. Count Zinzendorf was into all the missionary exploits. And I mean, you read some of these stories, how some of these guys actually went to the Caribbean and sold themselves as slaves to share the gospel in the Caribbean. Some of them actually went into leprosy camps and became lepers so they could share the gospel with the lepers. I mean, you think there's a man, that's sacrifice. Henry Martin, who went to India, he actually, one of my favorite things is when he gets on that ship and he begins to see his whole family goodbye, and he wouldn't see them for years, or he might never see them again. And you look at these missionary stories and you think to yourself, man, that is amazing, such sacrifice. But it doesn't compare to the fact that Jesus the Son, God the Son, left heaven and with His Father, with the Spirit, in perfect harmony with all that He was and all that He had, and actually came to dwell here upon the earth. The world doesn't understand it, demands to understand it. But it's interesting that sometimes people try to understand so much rather than enjoy it. The world doesn't even understand itself. It demands to understand our Maker's way when it can't even understand itself. And there, of course, there's aspects where you can comprehend some, but I don't think you're going to comprehend everything. And we talked about it a few days ago or a few weeks ago. I mean, you don't comprehend Google, or you don't comprehend the internet, how all that information flows through there. I mean, do you comprehend how you can FaceTime or Skype with somebody and they see you and you see them, and with in real time you're having a conversation and it's just going through wires? You understand that? I don't. Do you enjoy it? I do. I mean, it's amazing for the grandkids to be in touch with their grandparents. I mean, you know, by the way, Bart's a grandfather as of a few days ago. And Simone, a grandmother. And an aunt with Margot. But it's like you don't understand it, but you enjoy it. And the same thing is with the fact of the incarnation. You might not be able to comprehend every little detail of how the immense God of the universe, the infinite God in the universe, was able to dwell in human flesh and blood. I think the greatest theologians of all time have not understood it. I mean, we sing the song that Wesley for Christmas says, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." It says, "Christ by the highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold he come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. True God of true God, light of light eternal, he who abhorred not the virgin's womb, son of the Father, begotten, not created, oh come and let us adore him. Whose glory the eye of sinful man cannot see, let angels might inquire no more, let earth adore." And I think sometimes we don't have to necessarily understand everything, we just need to adore it. We need to worship the fact that God came and dwelt with man. Paul says it like this, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God." And there's only one way to enjoy and adore this, and it is by being given the very Spirit of God. Listen. Does it mean nothing to you? Do you not see Jesus as wonderful? Could it be that the problem is not with Jesus? The problem is with you. We have a dish for digital, you know, for viewing channels, Sky Dish, or we have an Italian one from where my in-laws were here. And it's amazing how you go through the channels and you get to certain channels and you can't see it. It says no signal. Or some of them you have signal and says, but you have to pay for this one. Like if you want to watch a soccer game, you know, or a football game, they make a lot of money out of that, and you have to pay for it, you know. And it says, you have to pay for that. It's like you can't enjoy it because either you don't have the signal or you don't have the right for that signal. Doesn't mean that it's not there. It just means that you can't enjoy it. And then in the same way, for a non-believer or a believer, it's just like the non-believer cannot enjoy and adore the incarnation or enjoy Jesus in himself because the Holy Spirit does not dwell in them. It is astonishing what happens when someone receives the Spirit of God. And Christianity is not about acquiring knowledge, but about God revealing himself through his Spirit. He is wonderful in another way, not just in his incarnation, but in his miracles. When Jesus walked upon the earth, it says in Luke 5:26, "And they all were amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today." I mean, when Jesus was walking on the earth, whenever he did what he did, people were just saying, man, this guy is just wonderful. Imagine the disciples, they're on the boat with him. "Lord, don't you care? We're going to die." And he says, "Peace, be still," and the whole sea. Think of Mary and Martha when they said, "Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. Whom you love, he's sick," they said previously to that. And then Jesus comes and says, "Don't worry." 4 days later, he just says, "Lazarus, arise." Spurgeon says that the reason he said his name, Lazarus, is because if he would have said arise, every dead person would have arisen. He had to specify which one. He says, "Lazarus, arise." And they moved the stone and he just walked out of there. I mean, that's just heavy stuff. It's wonderful stuff. You think of the people that were oppressed, bent down possessed by demons. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is the man that lived in the cemeteries, and he was bound up and tied up, and he would cut himself and attempt to kill himself. And you know, these demons just have him tormented, and Jesus just with one word just delivered him. Freedom. The prophecy said, his name shall be called Wonderful. He is wonderful in his acts of kindness. Everything he did because of love. Think of how he was moved with compassion as that woman was walking in the funeral and it was her son there, and he raised them from the dead just for her. He is wonderful in the way that he was angered. Isn't that crazy? Like, I mean, he was so kind, and yet he was wonderful even when he got angry. Like, you don't say, man, what a terrible guy, he got angry. You say, what a just guy. It's amazing how he just got angry right at the right place, right at the right time, at the Pharisees, at those that were abusing the people. He is wonderful in his death upon the cross. It's amazing, huh? He submitted to the ridiculing of the soldiers. What would have happened if it was you being ridiculed like that? If you were betrayed like he was? If he was falsely accused like he was? And you had the power that he had? What would you have done? I mean, can you imagine? You have all power, you can call on angels and everybody's demolished instantly, or you can just, with the word of your mouth, just consume everything that everyone that's there. What would have happened if they would have done what they did to you? I mean, I would have been, everybody would have been gone. You know, it's just like self-defense, survival mechanism, you know, and instead he endured everything that he went through because he had to endure the penalty of sin. A Christian doesn't grow out of the cross, they grow into the cross. One of the hymns says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Jesus is wonderful. And let me read this to you. Thomas Watson says, no one has yet discovered the word Jesus ought to have said. No one has ever been able to say, Jesus should have said this instead. None suggested the better word he might have said. No action of his has shocked our moral sense. You never look at Jesus and think, oh, he should have never have done that. That wasn't right. None has fallen short of the ideal. You look at him and everything's just perfect about him. He is full of surprises, but they are all the surprises of perfection. You are never amazed one day by his greatness and the next day by his littleness. You are quite amazed that he is incomparably better than you could have expected. He is tender without being weak, strong without being coarse, lowly without being servile, base. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without Phariseeism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note. His life alone moved on those high levels where local limitations are transcended and the absolute law of moral beauty prevails. It was life at its highest. So Isaiah says, he shall be called Wonderful. What a mighty Savior we have. Take your hero upon the earth. whoever you admire most, he's like a little ant in front of Mount Everest before Jesus. But notice it says, he's not just wonderful, he is counselor. Counselor means one endowed with absolute wisdom and can aid us in all our need. So someone that has wisdom and can help us in our time of need. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 14, 6, it says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul, about Jesus, says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in Colossians 2, 3. In 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you through vain philosophy. And last week, we looked at the fact that the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon because of the wisdom that he had, and she was just overwhelmed by Solomon. And how overwhelmed we become when we begin to know Jesus in his wisdom and in his counseling ability. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is our authoritative teacher. In a world where today people are wondering, how do we do this? How do we do that? When Jesus came, they said about him in Matthew 7, 29, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. But he's not just an authoritative teacher. He is a gracious teacher. In Luke 4, 22, he says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He was gracious, he was authoritative, and he was definitely those things in these three areas. One, in his teaching of who God is. Don't you ever get discouraged talking to people about God? They're like, okay, well, God is whoever you want him to be. Try to say that about your wife. See how she feels about it. I'm just going to fall in love with the woman that I want you to be, even though you're not that. I mean, you would say that's absolutely ridiculous. Actually, a woman would say, no way. I mean, you better go get somebody else. Go get that woman of your imagination somewhere else, but you're not going to get that from me. But whenever it comes talking about God, you begin to a conversation about God. And it's like, well, your God is your God and my God is my God. Really? Try to say that about the prime minister in your country. He's your prime minister, but he's not really my prime minister. It doesn't work. Jesus is the final authority on who God is. That's why it says he is a lamp unto our feet. We live in a world that when it comes to the knowledge of God, people walk in darkness. Whether it's your teachers, whether it's your friends. Jonathan says to me, in my school, they're not friends of Jesus. Because I've described the relationship that people have with Jesus, and not on the basis of just faith, but I've said, you know, you're either a friend of Jesus or you're not a friend of Jesus. And he's just like, in my school, they're not friends with Jesus. It's a world of darkness. But in that darkness, there's that light of who God is. Of course, we can know that there's a creator. The Bible in Romans, it says that his power is manifested in his creation. I can look at a Rolls Royce, or I can look at an Empire State Building, and I can say, wow, that is incredible. Who's the architect of that? Who's the force that built this thing together? And we know that there's an architect, and we know there's construction. Well, we can look at the design of the universe, We can look at the design even coming closer to the earth and saying, we can't just say, oh, wow, it was just an accident. We have to say, oh, wow, what an architect. Oh, wow, what a workforce. That's amazing, the power that created. But to know the heart of God, to know the character of God, to know the personality of God, only in Jesus can you know that. But you know what? We have true teaching in Jesus about who man is. Who is man? What makes him tick? Why is there such evil in the world? Why the Hitlers? Why the Saddam Husseins? Why the Stalins? Why me? What's the problem here? Why is it that the thing that I want to do, I don't do? Why is it that that which I don't want to do, I end up doing? What's going on? Some people become psychiatrists and psychologists. You know why? Because they're so confused in themselves that they try to figure that out in university. So they're like, I'll take psychology classes. I know people close to me that have taken psychology classes because they can't figure themselves out. So they're hoping to figure it out in class. Where here in the scriptures, we find our problem. We find the dignity of man. We find the value of man. We find the purpose of man. We find everything here. It's crazy. So it is authoritative teaching, gracious teaching. And his teaching gives us what we need to become children of God. I know I might be a bit too visual when it comes to this, but it's already amazing that you're alive. Do you realize that one day in the conception of you, there was tons of sperm and only one made it to the egg, and that's you. If you ever feel like a loser, it's just like, well, you won one race. It's true. I mean, it's crazy. Have you thought about it? I've thought about it. I mean, maybe it's the IVF treatment, you know? But it's just like, man, it's just like, whoa, I made it, you know? It's like, you're alive because one day there was a race and you ran and you won that race. It's nuts if you think about it. And today in the life that I live in, and I was in prayer, I was thinking about this. Have you seen the commercial with Anwar's on it in the Spanish TV? Yeah. Anwar's in a commercial, in a lottery commercial, and he's there dancing on the beach, you know? But you know, it's true. He got 500, 400 euros for it. He's happy as can be. And but you think about it, people spend, for one of these tickets, I think it's like 50 euros, huh, for the lottery, the Christmas lottery, 20 euros for one lottery ticket. I know people that they've won it twice. I got a friend of mine on the other side of the island, became millionaires just by playing this thing, and they've won it twice. And part of me was just like, oh man, I won that race back when I was born. But I would love to win another race and just be so blessed. And it's just like, you know what? As believers, do you realize that we are children of God? We have been given the privilege and the ability to become children of God. And Jesus gives us the clear teaching on how to become children of God. I look at the princes here in Spain, or Prince William over in the UK, and I think to myself, what must it be like to be born in royalty? I mean, in some ways, I realize there's a lot of things that you don't want to do that you end up having to do. Royalty now is not like royalty in the past. But the imagination. Who doesn't grow up as a girl, you know, wishing that they were a princess? All the girls are like, oh, I just want to be a princess. I mean, you realize we have the ability in this world to become children of the living God, children of the King. And Jesus gives us that authoritative teaching about God, about man, and then teaches us how we need to become children of God. He is our counselor as individuals. Paul said at one point, everybody has forsaken me. Have you ever felt forsaken by people? Maybe you're going through the most difficult time of your life, and no one is there to comfort you. Maybe you had great friends, and they failed you right when you needed them most. Well, Paul says, all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood by me. To me, it's interesting. Many times when I feel forsaken of man, I feel like people failed me in some ways. I need to look at it this way. Maybe God has allowed that to happen so that I will realize who my true comforter and counselor is. He comforts us. He counsels us. And Jesus' counsel is faithful. Do you think like Jesus when it comes to making decisions for your life? And the question is, how does he comfort us? How does he counsel us? And let me tell you this. Sometimes, well, every time really, if God allows us to go through difficulty, it is worth every bit of the comfort he gives us. That fellowship. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're going through the most difficult times? It's like that poem where footsteps, footprints in the sand, you know? It's like the guy goes, man, every time we're walking together, there's two sets of footprints as we walk by the beach, and it's him and Jesus. And he says, but in the hardest times of my life, it seems there's only one set of footprints when I look back. And the Lord replies, yeah, those were the times where I was carrying you. And it's just so amazing. Sometimes the most difficult times of our lives, in the moment, of course we're groaning and we have this fellowship, but it's afterwards that we say, man, that time was so special. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. But how does he comfort, how does he counsel us in our life? Is it just subjective, the things that, you know, you're walking down the road and just in your mind comes a thought, so you say, oh, that's of God, and then it ends up being not true? How does he comfort us? I believe he comforts us through his word. Say, for example, that you have selfish ambitions. You know, that you're seeking something and you just want to be great for yourself. Imagine that you've read through the book of Jeremiah, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminds you of the words that came to Jeremiah, and do not seek great things for yourself. Sorry, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek. Spurgeon actually was reading through these words when he was thinking about going to college while pastoring a small flock. And this text sort of came in power to him. And he says, oh, to leave my poor people in the wilderness that I may become something great. So in a sense, the word of God comforted him, spoke to him in that moment when he was trying to make a crucial decision and stopped him from doing something that wasn't good. How about the backslider? Someone that once walked with the Lord, but they're just sort of taking step backwards. There's verses like, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. How about the person that has sinned and they feel attacked by the devil and they're just so condemned? And I was just having a conversation this week by someone. It was just like, I am so miserable. I failed. I just can't believe what I did, and I should have never have done that. And he was so condemned. And Jesus says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes in leadership, when we feel like we have to be really strict or really hard with people or demand more from people, and Rehoboam might come to mind, where he was given the advice, if you speak kind words to the people and you serve the people, they will serve you. As opposed to the younger council that told them, you know, you have to be stricter on them. But we can take the counsel of Jesus. He is a wonderful counselor. Depend on it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Go home and get upon your knees. It is so important that we are saturated in the Word of God. And at the end of the day, you have to make a decision what you think of Jesus and his teaching. He's Redeemer, but you have to make a decision. I want to read you this from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says, I'm trying here to prevent the foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but do not accept his claims to be God. That is one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said this sort of things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, he's not just a mere teacher. He is the very Son of God, the teacher. He is wonderful. He is counselor. And he is mighty God. Now I intend to move a little bit faster through them, but mighty God. He is able to save. He is able to save you from the circumstances that you need saving from. Have you ever prayed, and maybe you've prayed recently. You've prayed for something. You're like, Lord, I need help with this thing. I really need you. And will you please, I just ask this of you. And he hasn't answered you. And you feel like, well, there is no God. Or if God has not answered my prayer, then I'm not going to serve him. Maybe it's something that it's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with it. It's actually good what you're asking. But I have found in my personal life that God is not a deliverer of the instantaneous. God is a deliverer of His timing. And it is amazing how He's got this ability to save and to help at the right time. The verse that says, if God is with us, who can be against us? And you know what is interesting? That it might not be that He saves you instantly. Remember, Paul was in prison with Silas. And he could have thought to himself, why am I not delivered? Lord, we're singing to You. Why am I not delivered? But that night they were delivered. But what about Joseph, who spent months, if not years, in prison? And it says that God was with him. See, we see His saving power not in the instantaneous, but when we are in eternity and we look back at the little bit of time that we spent here, we will see, man, God was with us. Who in the world could be against us? God will have His way. God will save. And even through time, we're going to see God's salvation over and over again. That's why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you know what? Our God is a living God. He's not a statue that we look at. He's not a rock. He's not a Buddha that you just go and He's like, man, He's well fed. And you just kind of stare at Him and hope that you would have a life with like His, where He reached some kind of enlightenment. Sorry, guys. But God says in Isaiah as well, does God give ears to us and not have ears? Does He give us a mouth and we think we are greater than God, that He doesn't have a mouth to speak? Does He give us strength and He doesn't have strength to reach out? Idols might not, but our God sure does have all those things. And no matter what the devil throws at you, Jesus will never fail. I love what Luther said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and His power are great, that's the devil. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? It's Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath is His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not from Him, for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. And realizing that no matter what the devil throws at us, we have a Savior. We have a wonderful Counselor who is mighty God and who can prevail over anything that comes against us. You know, I don't understand people. I don't understand people that there's just like, oh no, I'm not superstitious. You know, it's like, oh, I can't go near that Buddha, or I can't go and talk to that person because then I'm going to be infected, or I don't know, just this superstitious kind of stuff. Or I got to open my windows and make sure all the demons leave the house. You know what? If God is for us, no one can ever be against us. You know, in Haiti, they talk about cursing. You know, obviously there's that witchcraft and that voodoo stuff, and they take a doll. Let them put their dolls and pin Raphael all they want. Jesus, if He is for us, no one can be against us. He is the mighty God. People sometimes think, oh man, if there's this person and they speak a curse into my life, let them speak all the curses they want into our lives. If God has blessed us, no one can do otherwise, no matter how tough our lives get. And He is the everlasting Father, it says. Now, this question of Father is a bit difficult. We're moving. But this thing of Father can be a difficult thing because Jesus is not the Father, and here he's called the Everlasting Father. And the word Father can be translated in different ways. It can be translated as author or begetter. So you could say he is the begetter and author of everlasting. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a different kind of living. It will never end, the life that we've inherited in Jesus. He is the author of eternity. Even when we grow weak, we will live. Have you thought of your last breath? Somebody actually, and I've never had this before, but somebody handed me a folder the other day, and this is my funeral. This is my arrangement, or our arrangement. I was like, wow, you're thinking about death? I think that's a good thing. I often think of my last breath. I kind of wonder, is it going to be like a plane crash, or is it like, or will I be in a bed, and I will be able to just say goodbye to my loved ones and fade away? How is it that I'm going to pass away? But the truth is that one day, in the final seconds of my life, I will be so weak that I will be able to do nothing about what is happening to me. I've seen it described twice. Once, it was a man with cancer looked at me and he says, Raphael, something hit me. He had cancer for years. And he says, something hit me. And what he meant is, death has hit me. And you could see how it was a blow that took his body into weakness. And you could see the shape of his mouth beginning to take the shape of death, just beginning to close more and more. And there's a weakness. What's after that? What's after that weakness for you? Go ahead, let anyone dare to tell you other than Jesus. And then ask him, how do you know? Let him tell you it's just biology. And tell him, how do you know? Let him tell you these guys that have hallucinations who were dead at one point. One point I ran into my neighbor and I said, hey, how you doing? I was trying to share with him a little bit. And he says, yeah, I died. I was dead in the hospital for a couple hours. And I realized I was in my 1,000th life. I used to be a Viking. He looks like one. I was just astonished. But of course, we're not talking about someone being dead for a little bit. We're talking about the one who was dead for 3 days. Rose again. The one that's not just the one that died and came back from the dead, but the one that says they came from eternity. It is him who has the answer, and he says, he who believes in me, even though he dies, he will not die. Even when we grow weak, we will live. And finally, it says he is the Prince of Peace. And we live in a place of war. It's been hitting us close. Iraq war, Afghanistan war, wars in Africa. We've seen, you know, South America. We see the Mexico, who's just with the cartel, is just war after war between each other. We see the ISIS and the war of Islam our way. I mean, we just see everything that's coming. That's outside of us. But then we have the war within marriages, in our very society, political parties at war with one another. And then not only that, we are at war with ourselves at times. Completely at war, no peace. And when the angels came, can you turn that AC, that air thing, air off? It's when the angels came to announce Jesus' birth, it says, on earth peace and goodwill. I think one of the most amazing things that happens to a believer or to a non-believer when they believe is that peace of God that surpasses understanding. I mean, what an amazing thing when you have this battle, you don't want to surrender, and all of a sudden you say, I surrender, and you realize that there's a payment that was made on your behalf. You don't owe anything to God. And then the Bible says, we have peace with God. That automatically gives us peace with ourselves as well. And then it works itself out where it puts us at peace with other people. You will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee. You will keep them in shalom, shalom is what it says in Hebrew, double. Shalom, shalom. There will be a stillness. Are you at peace? So this Christmas, we have this verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want to exhort us. I want to encourage us. Think on him. Be impressed with him this Christmas. Born helpless, yet mighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for just the wonderfulness of Jesus. And I feel such a failure sometimes, Lord, in communicating. But how in the world do I communicate you who are eternal? I feel like we just sort of swim in the shores. And Father, I pray that all of us here, Lord, that you would bring us into the deepness, Lord, of knowing you. Knowing how wonderful you are. Knowing how your presence and your counsel it's enough, Lord. That it is absolutely amazing. And that you are the origin of life. And that you are the mighty God who's able to save. And that you are our peace. Oh, Father, help us to see Jesus this Christmas, Lord, like we've never seen him before. May we have that one gift, Lord, that is above every gift, and that is to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.